Amen. Well, let's open up our Bibles tonight to James 3. James 3. You can have your Bible open there. We'll get to that about to the end of the message. But have it ready. Oops. And tonight we want to get back into our series on the family. It's been a while since we talked about focusing on the family and specifically the raising of children. And let's just jump right back in now to the issue of intemperance. This is one of the issues that we have to address in parenting with our kids. If we want to do an effective job as parents, we have to work with our children in this very important area of sanctification. Sanctification means growth over time. It means character formation. It means spiritual development. It means an increasing sensitivity to sin issues in their lives and driving the foolishness out of their hearts. That's what we're talking about, intemperance, the lack of self-control. We all have problems with intemperance. We all have difficulties with a lack of self-control. Even as adults, as grown-ups, we're kind of like big kids sometimes. We have difficulties with intemperance as well. But children, in particular, this is where they're born. This is where they live. This is where they start out life. They are not temperate. They are intemperate, and particularly in these areas, sleeping, eating and drinking, spending, speaking, governing their passions. And tonight we're talking again about the proper and the improper uses of the tongue. So all of these things on this list, as we have learned before, all of these things are good things. They're good things, and they're gifts from God in the proper degree, within the proper boundaries. But we have to learn how not to go beyond proper boundaries. We go across those proper boundaries. Then we venture into the area of sinful intemperance, and that includes in how we use our tongues. The tongue can be a good thing. It can be used for good purposes, but there's also some lines that we should not cross in how we use our tongues. All right, so as we think about intemperance in speaking, we have two main points in this discussion. First of all, blessings of speech. And then secondly, the proper boundaries on speech. And I know it's been a few weeks, but in case you have forgotten, we talked about the blessings of speech already. We've already covered that. And the ways that we can use speech as God intended for us. It was a 12-point outline. Just to review the 12 points, 12 characteristics of good God-honoring speech. It's rooted in the truth of God's Word. It's scrupulously honest. It is prepared in a heart of wisdom. It nourishes others with truth. It is governed by love and discretion. It is pure, pleasing, and pleasant. It is gentle. It is peacemaking. It is encouraging. It is timely. It is healing. And it is faithful to say what needs to be said in a loving way. And oh, that the Lord would help us all use our tongues in those 12 ways. But we have to go on to the second point. And we have to learn about the proper boundaries and how not to go beyond the blessings to indulge the sinful excesses of the tongue. And so tonight as we get into this, I have a 9-point outline for you. 9 kinds of intemperate speech to avoid. And the first one, by the way, we're not going to cover all 9 points tonight, just in case you were wondering. We're going to cover the first 5. That should have 5 points in your outline for this evening if you have the note sheet. But first of all, there is indiscreet speech. Indiscreet. What am I talking about there? I'm talking about when we talk about things that should be kept confidential. They should remain confidential, but we run our mouths, talk about them indiscreetly. All right, so Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 2 says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." We actually talked about that verse and we discussed the blessings. We talked about the first half of the verse, how good speech is governed by discretion. Using knowledge aright means it makes knowledge good or attractive. And so the idea there is that a wise person knows how to use information in a wise, loving, constructive way for the good of others. A wise person knows both what to share and what not to share. On the other hand, a foolish person blurts out information indiscreetly without proper consideration of the potential effects. So years ago, when we read through the book of Proverbs in our family devotions, we would cover a verse a night, and I would read the proverb, and then I would ask my family, what does that verse mean? And it kind of became a little bit of a family joke, because it seemed like many times the response of my kids, their paraphrase of the verse was, keep your mouth shut. And that theme came up quite a few times. And because there are a lot of verses in the proverb, if you want to paraphrase them, they basically say, keep your mouth shut. This is one of those verses. Don't let your mouth be a gateway for floods of foolish, indiscreet talking. By the way, let me just say that in your own family devotions, I think you should study Proverbs at some point as a family. I think that would be very wise, especially when your kids are a little bit older, maybe when they start to get up in the preteen and teenage years. You should go through Proverbs, and you can just go through it verse by verse or section by section and discuss the wisdom of Proverbs with your children. I think that is a great book to cover in your family devotions. If you've not done that, I would highly recommend that you do. But let's go on and look at a verse here, Proverbs 12 and verse 23. It says, a prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. So again, what a contrast there. The prudent person, the wise person, understands that there are some details that should not be discussed, and is careful and constructive about what he chooses to share with others. He concealeth knowledge. That's what it means. He is careful about what information he discloses, whether it's appropriate or not appropriate. On the other hand, the foolish person declares his foolishness far and wide by discussing things that should not be discussed, that obviously should have remained confidential. And when you do that, you can do a tremendous amount of damage. First of all, you can do damage to the people that you're talking about. You can damage their reputations. But guess what? You can also do damage to yourself. You can damage your own reputation through a loss of credibility. And also, keep this in mind, you don't have to tell a crowd. Just one person will do. Right? Now, why is it that we often proclaim foolish? Why is it that we often discuss things indiscreetly that should have remained confidential? We disclose things in situations or circumstances where we should not have disclosed them. A lot of times it's because we have a need to tell somebody. Now, there are times when you do need to share information with other people. And one of the general rules that governs that, okay, about when you should conceal knowledge, when you should not conceal knowledge, one of the general rules is you think about the need to know. Does the person that you're talking to have a need to know this information? If so, then you probably need to share it. So, for example, I used to talk about this in school when I was a school administrator. I tell the students, you know, if you find out, if you know that the person next to you, the locker next to you, they've got drugs in that locker, then you need to tell me. Because I'm the principal of this school, and I have a need to know that information. That is not an appropriate kind of information to conceal. Okay, so there are times when we should not conceal information. And that is when the person that we're talking to has a need to know. But the need to know is not the same as the need to tell. The need to tell is on our end, right? Oh, I just got to tell somebody about this. I just can't keep it in. I just really need to unburden my heart to somebody and let them know and get a sympathetic ear. And that is often where we're going to run into problems. Now, if we're talking about children, obviously, kids tend to say what they know. And then sometimes they even say things that they don't really know. I remember when my son Kenton was just a little tyke, and he was in the little class on a Wednesday night little kids class, I think, at our church in Savannah. It was called Tater Tots. And the lady that ran the ministry, her name was Mrs. Tatum, you see. So it was Mrs. Tatum's Tater Tots. It was a great ministry. And anyway, she's with the Lord now. But anyway, he went in there and he told her that we had flushed Katie down the toilet or something. No, what was that? We had flushed something down the toilet. I guess I'm a little hazy on some of the details, but yeah. So in that case, he disclosed something that wasn't even true. You know, my wife is shaking her head. No, did I get it wrong? Wrong child. Oh, okay. I got the wrong kid. See, I'm disclosing things that I don't even know yet. I'm not using my information aright. Ooh. Oh boy, now I'm convicted. I knew I should have met by my wife before the service. Well, okay. So I falsely accused Kenton. I guess he's off the hook, but it was one of our other kids. Anyway, sometimes kids say what they don't know. So anyway, part of instilling Christ-like character into our children is helping them to know when they're talking about things that they should not talk about. So you probably have some times in your family where you need to tell your children that what they hear in the family stays in the family. You know, what is discussed at the dining room table stays at the dining table. That they need to understand that this is not, just because they heard something does not mean they need to tell the world about it. And that's part of training your children in being discreet. You know, sometimes in our family, and I'm a pastor, and so sometimes my kids will, they'll overhear something. I'll get a phone call when my children are around or something like that, and before I know it, I'm talking to somebody, and it's a situation, and I'm not really in a confidential place, and maybe they hear something that they really didn't need to hear. So they have to understand that, you know, sometimes when you're growing up in a pastor's home, you hear something that you really need to hear, and you just need to keep it to yourself. You need to be discreet about that. Okay, so intemperate speech is indiscreet speech. And then secondly, there's inappropriate speech. Inappropriate speech comes under two headings, talking about things that shouldn't be talked about or talking inappropriately about sin and sinners. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 32 says, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." Okay, so acceptable, that verse means pleasurable or delightful. On the other hand, the word froward means wicked or perverse or sinful. So this verse is describing the general characteristics of the righteous and the wicked. Righteous people, people who love the Lord, who are saved, they have a desire to speak right things, okay? Wicked people, ungodly people, who are not saved, not regenerated, they speak frowardness and they don't really care, okay? So it's a general characteristic. On the other hand, it is still possible for believers, for us, to use our tongues frowardly on occasion. Talk about things that we shouldn't talk about. We talked about Ephesians 4 and 5 before, about the kinds of speech that are acceptable to God and unacceptable. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now the word convenient in that verse means fit or proper or becoming of a believer. In other words, it means pretty much the same thing as the word acceptable in Proverbs 10 in verse 32. God does not want us to speak out filthiness, foolish talking, unclean kind of jesting. Those things are not acceptable to God. And so, we should not indulge in that kind of speaking, any kind of dirty or disgusting speech. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9 says, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." Now, the idea of making a mock at sin means to scoff or make fun of the guilt of sin, or that sin is something to feel guilty about. In other words, it's to have a flippant attitude and speak flippantly about sin, or to think that sin is funny and somehow a big joke to make fun of sin's consequences. Folks, we don't ever want to find ourselves laughing or making light of sin. That is a foolish way to think and talk. And one reason that's foolish is because our flippant attitude towards sin may encourage other people to stumble into sin, especially the young in age or the young in faith. Those who are immature in the faith, they may watch our example and then decide sin is really no big deal. An expression of a flippant attitude towards sin can lead other people astray, and I'm sure that everybody would be saying amen with me right about now. But let's consider for a moment about what we laugh at as entertainment. Because I think that's one of the primary applications that we need to make. I mean, what are the things that we laugh at when we're seeking to be entertained. On TV, movies, media, the internet, etc. So things like lying, dirty jokes, crudeness, drunkenness are really not funny in the sight of God. And so we shouldn't laugh at those things. Now, sometimes Hollywood's going to portray those things as funny. I mean, for example, you know, sometimes my family will watch some of those old Andy Griffith shows, but we don't really like the ones with Otis in it. Because Otis is the town drunk, and he, you know, so he comes in, and he's all intoxicated, and it's all funny, right? No, it's not really funny. It's not really something to laugh at. See, I like humor. I like humor. I like a joke. I love good humor as much as anybody. The Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But worldly people, their humor, almost 99.9% of the time, is going to turn in a worldly, impure direction. They may start out clean, but before long, they've got you laughing at something that you shouldn't laugh at. And by the way, that's true even for a lot of Christian comedians. I can't think of any Christian comedian that I've ever listened to that stayed clean in his humor, that wasn't making fun and laughing about things that shouldn't be laughed at, many times laughing at God in some way, which isn't funny. And we need to let the Lord sensitize us to what is good humor and what is not good humor, and we should not allow ourselves to be in a position where we're laughing or mocking at sin, at things that are not pure, things that are not acceptable, filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting. Those things are not convenient. They're not acceptable to the Lord. So they shouldn't come out of our mouths, and we should not find them to be entertaining. Inappropriate speech. There's lots of things in the world that people talk about that they shouldn't be talking about. And it seems like the more time goes on, the more crude worldly conversation becomes. It seems like it just becomes more vile all the time. We don't want to imitate that as believers. Third, there's uninformed speech. Uninformed speech. Again, that could be a couple of headings there. Talking when you should be listening to others so you could learn information, or talking before you have all information. That is going to typically be uninformed speech. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 says, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." The prating fool is a babbling fool. It is literally the foolish of lips, somebody who has foolish lips. Their lips are foolish because they're always flapping in the breeze, babbling on and on. So that verse says that a foolish person runs his mouth when he should be receiving commandments. That means he should be listening to what the wise have to say. He should be in the seat of the learner before he is in the seat of the speaker. So if you study the fool in the Proverbs, the basic attribute of the fool. By the way, there are three people in the book of Proverbs that we don't want to be. The ignorant, and the fool, and the scorner. The simple one, the ignorant one, the fool and the scorner. Those are the three kinds of people we don't want to be. The simple or the ignorant person is untaught. He just doesn't have, he's never been given the right information, never been, hasn't had a chance to learn it yet. Okay. The fool, well, let me give you the scorner. The scorner knows the truth. He knows it perfectly well, and he has rejected it. Now, the fool is the guy who's not listening to truth because he doesn't think he needs it. Oh, he's just going on through his life foolishly thinking, hey, I know already. Oh, yeah, I know all that. I've got all the answers. I know how I want to live my life. I really don't need to listen to anybody else. I don't need to receive any commandments. And anything that I have to say is obviously more valuable than what anybody else would have to say. The fool is very arrogant. But since he doesn't know what he's talking about, his speech is just a lot of hot air. So Proverbs 13, verse 16 says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. And the main way that he lays open his folly or he reveals his folly is by running his mouth when he doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, a wise man or a prudent man, as it says here, deals with the facts first. Dealeth with knowledge. That means he acts and talks on the basis of accurate information about the situation. Gets the facts first, before he weighs into an issue, before he tries to speak to the issue. But the foolish person just starts talking because he thinks he knows it all. He thinks he already has all the answers and that there's nothing that he can learn from anybody else. Proverbs 29 and verse 20 says, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." Okay, so the idea here is that being a conceited babbler is even worse than being a fool. Why is that? Well, a silent fool might at least hear something that might benefit him. But a fool, a babbling fool, can't hear anything because he's making too much noise himself. So he's not in a position to receive any wisdom. So let's talk about how we apply this to raising children. So one of the principles of wisdom that we need to teach our children is about the danger of jumping to conclusions. We all like to do that, don't we? Kids do that. We tend to start talking before we have all the facts, which can do a lot of damage to the people around us. We jump to conclusions, we make assumptions about other people and their motives and why they did what they did. You know, little sister hit me, or whatever, and then we react. So before we react, we need to find out what really happened and why. We need to listen to what other people have to say before pridefully or angrily telling them what we have to say. Look at this verse, Proverbs 18:13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." You can only bring yourself folly and shame by speaking to a matter before you have all the facts. Now, if I had a dollar for every time in my life that I started speaking to a matter before I had all the facts, I'd probably be a rich man. And yet, we need to let this really soak in. We need to marinate in the wisdom of this verse for a little while here. So how can we answer a matter before we hear it? Okay, we do that in different ways. We make assumptions about people's motives. We pass judgment without access to all the information. By the way, there's a Bible word for that. It's called judging. When we pass judgment on somebody, we make assumptions and we assign motives and condemn people in our hearts for what they've done when we don't even have all the information, we are truly judging in the biblical sense of the word, the wrong kind of judging, the kind when Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged," the kind that he was talking about when he said that. And then we can also speak to a matter before we hear it by taking one person's word without getting the other side of the story. There's always two sides to the story. So let me make some applications here to parenting. I think we need to make sure we don't fall into this trap ourselves as parents. Sometimes as parents, we tend to react to our children's behavior without taking the time to find out the reasons for their behavior. Sometimes we jump to conclusions about why they did what they did. So let me just make a very important point. You know, we talked before about how a parent cannot allow direct disobedience to go without consequences. Remember, that's one of the big three that we discussed that a parent always has to deal with: dishonesty, disobedience, and disrespect. So that's all very true. You can't let disobedience go by. But immaturity is not the same thing as direct disobedience. So there may be some times where your child does something that you told the child clearly not to do. And so it may be your initial assumption that my child disobeyed me, and so now I'm going to move into the consequences mode here, and I'm going to deal out some consequences for disobedience, and we don't have all the information. I don't think a parent should ever apply discipline to a child without first talking to the child about what they did and why they did it. And when you start doing that, you're going to find out that there are times where that little child may have been fully aware of what you said and may have been trying to comply, but because they're a little immature child, they got something messed up and they did it all wrong, and it ended up being exactly what you told them not to do, and yet they weren't seeking to disobey. They just were immature. So there's a difference. And I think this is one of the times where, as parents, we don't want to fall into this trap. We have to take time to hear the matter before we speak to it, before we tell our child that, you know, they're bad because they disobeyed, and dole out the consequences. You know, you've probably seen these scenarios where dad sits down with his kid to have a heart-to-heart talk, and dad does all the talking. And then he says, "And I'm so glad we had this conversation." And the kid's sitting there thinking, "I didn't say a word." That's not very good parenting. Good parenting means taking the time to listen and let your children talk, to plumb the recesses of their hearts and find out what's inside them and what makes them tick and why they're doing what they're doing. The best way to do that is with good questions, asking your child questions that they can't just answer yes or no to, so that you can understand what they're thinking and why they're doing what they're doing. You'll get a lot of insight there, and you'll find out that perhaps what you were going to deal with was just a fruit, and through good discussion, you can actually get to the root of the behavior. And then if I can make another application to parents here, I think this principle of not answering a matter before we hear it pertains also to how we respond to what our kids, what other people say about our kids, or what our kids say about others. Okay, so for example, like teachers or other authorities. So there's going to be times when your child's going to come home and they're going to tell you something about what the teacher did or what some other authority did. And of course, a parent's first desire is always to defend my child and to take my child's side and to be my child's champion. When I was when I first got into full-time ministry, I was teaching in Savannah, and I had a lot of students that I was teaching each year, and I dealt with a lot of parents. And it was not uncommon that parents would come in and they would take something that their student had said. And I mean, they would run with it. They would come in and they would read me the riot act. They would chew me out. They would yell at me. They would tell me this and that. And I haven't even gotten a chance to tell my side of the story. You know, I think it's important as parents, we don't start speaking to the matter before we've even talked to the adult that was in the room. Because what our children do is they love to play one authority in their lives against the other. They'll play mom against dad if they can, or dad against mom. You know, I know dad's going to say no, so I'll go ask mom, she'll say yes, and then I'll tell dad mom said yes, and I'll get to do what I want to do. That's playing authorities against each other. That's why as parents you have to work together to be on the same page, to have a united front. Same is true when you have other authorities that are working with your child, whether it's a teacher, a youth pastor, whomever it may be. You got to be on the same page with them too, because children will try to do the same thing. They'll try to, you know, pit the teacher against the parents against the teacher. And then they get to slide through the middle, through the cracks, getting to do what they want to do and taking the path of the least resistance. And so it's important when working with our children, we make sure that we get all the information before we speak to the matter, because if we answer the matter before we've actually heard it, it's folly and shame to us. So there is the danger of uninformed speech. And then another kind of speech that we want to avoid that crosses that line into intemperance is unprofitable speech. Unprofitable speech, I'm talking there about speech talking when we should be working. Just got one verse here for you. Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury," or poverty. That's what the word penury means. So talk of the lips here is the idea of shooting the breeze, non-essential communication. Obviously, there's a time and a place for recreational conversation. We like to do that. That's a good thing. That's what we do at church. We fellowship, okay? And we enjoy conversation. But we shouldn't just be enjoying recreational conversation when we're supposed to be working. When we have important duties that need to be done and we're on the clock, for example. We shouldn't be wasting time around the water cooler type of scenario. So as parents, one of the things that we want to do is teach our kids a good work ethic. And that means and includes not wasting time in idle conversation when we should be engaged in profitable labor. Because again, our flesh loves to take the path of least resistance. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. And so there are some children, if they get the chance, they'll spend their time chit-chatting with somebody instead of doing what they were asked to do. There's a time to talk recreationally later on, but not when you're on the job. And then, number five, there is unrestrained speech. Unrestrained speech, talking more we think or talking too much. The word unrestrained means basically with no self-control. This is intemperate speech here. This is probably the most difficult aspect of speech to master. This is an area where I think probably many of us will feel the greatest conviction. It's also a topic about which Proverbs has a lot to say. Okay, this is where that keep your mouth shut comes in. The fact is, many verses in Proverbs tell us that when it comes to our words, fewer are better than more. So, look at Proverbs 21, verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And that word keep means to guard or protect or keep a watch over or keep an eye on something. And so, by way of illustration, I think about, for example, the times that I visited the country of Thailand. So when you go to Thailand, you have to pass through immigration. So that means that when you land at the airport, you got to go through and you've got to talk to somebody and they have to look at your passport and they have to stamp your passport with a temporary visa so that you can enter the country. And you don't get in without doing that. Notice I'm using Thailand here as an illustration and not the United States, because this is something that our country struggles with. But as a matter of fact, you even have to go through immigration to get out of the country of Thailand. So when you leave, you got to do the same thing. You got to go back through, you got to see the guy, they got to look at your passport, and they got to decide whether they want to let you leave or not as well. So they have these officials guarding the exit and entry points to their country. Why? Because they're protecting the borders of their nation, all right? They're make sure that people that they don't want to be there are not there. That's what it means to keep. It means to guard, okay? In the same way, the Bible tells us we are supposed to stand guard over our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I didn't put that slide up, that verse up on the slide, but what does it mean to keep your heart with all diligence? It means to set a guard so that your heart cannot be defiled by the filth of this world. It means that you guard the ear gate and the eye gate, which are the ways that the entry points to your heart. Because if you put filth in, guess what comes back out? You defile your heart and then filth comes back out of your heart. You live out of the issues of the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. It is the wellspring of your life. What we allow into our hearts comes back out. One way it comes back out is in our speech. Okay, so then this verse tells us that we're also supposed to keep our mouth and our tongue. Stand guard over the exit points as well. And make sure that only what is right and appropriate comes out of your mouth, is able to get out. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips." Psalm 19, verse 14, again, the psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And again, the word acceptable in that verse doesn't mean just that which is okay, but what is pleasing to God. Okay, so we are supposed to guard the entries to our hearts, and then we are also supposed to guard the exits. We're supposed to guard our mouths and our tongues and make sure that only what comes out is pure and pleasing to God. And if we do those things, if we'll guard our hearts and if we'll guard our mouths, then we will protect ourselves and other people from a whole host of troubles. In other words, when we don't set the guard about our lips, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. We're going to say more than we should say, and what's going to come out is going to be something that's going to do damage to ourselves or to other people. So we keep our mouth and our tongue. If we don't exercise this kind of controlled entry and exit plan, we're going to do a world of hurt. Okay, Proverbs 13:3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Destruction is the outcome of unrestrained speech. So how do we keep our mouths? I want to suggest for you three ways for you to keep your mouth in the biblical sense of the word, to set a guard about it. Number one, keep it prayerfully. I mean by praying about this issue. Praying on a daily basis for temperance of the tongue. Just like the psalmist did. Set a watch, O Lord, about my lips. Let the words of my mouth be well-pleasing in your sight. Those are great biblical prayers for every believer to pray. Secondly, we keep our mouths purposefully by yielding our lips to God for good. And that's what we're supposed to do as believers. We're not the slaves of sin any longer. Now we are to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans 6. And that includes the little member of your tongue. The Holy Spirit wants to have control of your tongue. So give to Him purposefully. Dedicate your lips to the Lord. Allow yourself to speak for Him, but not those things that you know would grieve Him or displease Him. Third, keep your mouth practically by exercising editorial control over your speech with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you if you'll listen to His small voice before you talk. But a lot of times we don't really want to listen to Him because we know what we want to say. Or we just go on unthinking and unlistening, and we open our mouths, and what comes out gets us into trouble, it gets other people into trouble, it does damage and destruction, and then we realize, oh no, I shouldn't have said that. And the Holy Spirit in His still small voice is saying, you're right, you shouldn't have said that. So we have to sensitize ourselves in listening to the Spirit and paying attention to those little nudges in our hearts that He likes to give us. Very practically, we have to learn, this is an area of sanctification, okay, and growth, okay? This is not something that you're going to learn overnight, you know? Step into the phone booth and out you come, super sanctified speaking Christian. That's not the way it works. But as you seek to yield your lips to the Lord, God will help you to start thinking about on the front end, should I actually say this? Or is this something that should not come out of my mouth? And we have to learn to listen to the Spirit and work with the Spirit to obey Him and not to displease Him. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Don't say everything you want to say or can think of to say on the spur of the moment. That's always a mistake. Rather, take some time to think about it first. And if you don't have time to think about what you're going to say in advance, take time to think about it afterwards. Then go back to that person and say what would be right and appropriate and acceptable and helpful. All right, so let me give you an example. Sometimes people come to me and they want to ask me about, they want advice or they want to get some counsel about something. And so they'll share with me their situation. And, you know, honestly, a lot of times I sit there listening and I say to myself, I have no idea what to say. So it'd be probably good for me not to say a whole lot right then, right? Now, what I do is I explain to people, you know, if you need some counseling about something, you want my opinion on something, my advice, then I'm going to go ahead and give you my, I'll give you some advice, okay, but understand this is my off-the-cuff answer. But then I want to take some time to pray about this matter, and we can discuss it again, and then I can give you my more considered counsel, which is be much better. So I try to help people understand, you know, don't put too much stock in what I say off the cuff, because it might not be very good. Because I haven't had time to really consider it and pray about it and allow the Lord to help me to have some formulate some wisdom on the matter. And so this is, I think, something good for us to do. Sometimes we need to keep our mind until afterwards, until we've had time to sufficiently process something before we start to speak to the matter. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 32 says, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. Here's another one of those keep your mouth shut verses. Okay, laying your hand upon your mouth is that's a pretty vivid illustration of learning to screen your words, your thoughts, before they come out as words, you know?
Lay your hand upon your mouth. Well,
if it's not a good thought, if it's a thought of pride, if it's a thought of impurity, if it's a thought that's going to be destructive to somebody else, don't let it come out. Put your hand over your mouth if need be, and keep your mouth shut. So one way to do a lot of damage, maybe without even intending to do damage, is just to talk before we think. And then another way is just to talk too much. Proverbs 10:19, probably a verse that every Christian should memorize. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. So, in contrast, don't be unrestrained in your speech, but refrain your speech. That's what the Bible recommends to us. Because the more we talk, the more we sin. That's just the way it is. Maybe we don't do it intentionally, but the fact is that if we keep talking, sooner or later, we're going to say something that we shouldn't say. So, applying this to children, I've observed in working with children that some have a bigger struggle in this area of tongue temperance than others. Some children tend to be naturally reserved. They keep things to themselves, and they have to be drawn out. Okay, so that's where you have to use the good questioning techniques, and you have to plumb the depths of what's in their heart and draw it out of them. But then other children tend to speak before they think, and they have to learn how to rein it in. Okay. So as parents, we have to know our children. We have to know their strengths and weaknesses and work with them specifically in those areas to shore up their weaknesses with instruction and correction. As I close tonight, let me just ask you this question, okay? Whether you're a parent here, a child, or none of the above. I guess everybody here is a child of somebody. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. But how are you doing with keeping your mouth and your tongue? Like we talked about tonight, setting that guard about the exit point of your thoughts. Are you practicing those three techniques prayerfully, purposefully, practically? Are you riding herd on indiscreet, uninformed, inappropriate, unprofitable, and unrestrained speech with the help of the Holy Spirit? Would you direct your attention now to James chapter 3 and verse number 8? Because I don't know about you, but I don't know how any believer could go through a study like this and not be convicted. Because what is James chapter 3 verse 8 says? It says, "The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." We all offend in the area of the tongue. But would you go back to James for number 1? James chapter number 1 and look at verse 26. You can't use that as an excuse. You know, I mean, that could be our excuse, right? You know, I didn't read you the verse in James 3, but it says, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." All right, so we all offend in the tongue. The tongue can no man tame, so I guess I'm off the hook, right? I don't really have to try because, after all, it's an impossibility. Is that the right way to think? No. Because in James chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." In other words, if you're a serious-minded believer, God expects you, as it says here, to bridle your tongue. Okay? So the tongue can man tame. So how do we tame it? With God's help. It's the power of true religion, the power of God working within. The tongue can no man tame, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can learn to ride herd on the excesses of the tongue. And oh, that God would help us all to do that. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We'll continue this study next week, next Sunday night, I believe. We'll be back into that. Would you just take a few moments? We're going to sing in a moment the closing song, an invitation song, Channels Only. I chose that because the song is about yielding ourselves to be channels through whom the Spirit can work. I think that's a good thought for us here to close out tonight, because that's how the Holy Spirit is to use us in the area of our speech. He wants to be able to speak through us, to minister grace unto the hearers, as it says in Ephesians 4. So we want to be a channel through whom He can work. We don't want to grieve Him or quench the Spirit through our intemperate speaking. And so just allow the Holy Spirit right now to bring to your attention some specific areas where He wants to change you, to grow you, to sanctify you in this area of speech. And would you just take some time to pray and do business with the Lord about that? I can't imagine there's a person here that doesn't need to apply what we talked about tonight. We all need this message, not just the children. We all struggle with intemperance. We all need to grow. And if you think you've reached that point where you don't need to grow anymore, then you still have a lot to learn. I mean, right, even the Apostle Paul said, "I don't count myself to apprehended, but I keep pressing toward the mark."